Hello? Hello? Ah, thank you. Good morning. Appreciate that. For those of you who might be visiting, I am not the regular preacher. My name is Mike Lane, and I'm filling in for our pastor, Michael Taylor, who is out of town this weekend. And so, what do they say? The views and opinions expressed in this sermon may not necessarily... They better, right? So, not that this gives me any standing at all, but my maternal grandfather was a Baptist preacher, Lee Sloan Hill. And he was probably most active in the 1920s and the 1930s, maybe a little bit into the 40s. But he died before I was born, so I never knew him. But according to my mother, he was a pulpit-pounding, fire-and-brimstone preacher. And I don't intend to pound the pulpit, but Grandpa Hill's blood does run through my veins, so we'll see. Well, after I had agreed to do this, I naturally get to thinking pretty quick, you know, what am I going to say? And I asked Michael, I said, well, do you want me to pick up in Romans where you left off? Or what? And he said, well, you can do that if you want to. Or you can pick whatever scripture you want to and preach on that. Oh, well, thanks. That narrows it down, you know. So, but anyway, I was in the midst of trying to make that decision. And I heard just a bit of a story on the radio as I was driving home to work one evening that prompted some meandering thoughts that led me to where I ended up and what I'm going to talk about today. It was reported that a researcher at the University of Pittsburgh had taken the scalp of an aborted baby and stitched it to the head of a mouse. And I'm sure they had a good medical reason to do that, justification. You know, they in the midst of some study that they're looking for an answer to some question or a treatment for something. And that's good to find those answers, but that's not the way to go about it. I mean, barbaric was the word that came to my mind when I heard that. And you know, it reminded me of the stories from the Nazi death camps in World War II, where they would make lampshades out of human skin. It's frightening what we're capable of. So that story got me thinking about how fallen this world is. And you don't have to look far to find evidence of that. I mentioned abortion. That's been responsible for the loss of 60 million innocent lives since 1973. The FBI released their crime statistics not too long ago from 2020, and they found that the murder rate in the United States had risen 30% over year to year from 2019 to 2020. It was the highest increase that they'd ever seen in one year since they began keeping records. We live in a world where sexual deviancy is celebrated and societal acceptance is required. And if you say different, be ready for the consequences. Our world is so divided over so many things, along so many lines. Now, evil's nothing new. You all know that. It's been around since the beginning. The Old Testament references and records child sacrifice to Baal. Throw those kids in the fire. It took one generation past Adam and Eve before the first murder was committed. And you don't have to look past Sodom and Gomorrah to find rampant sexual immorality. it makes me marvel at the patience of God. So sin's nothing new. It's been around, but it just seems so pervasive now. And so I got to thinking, well, with all this sin in the world, how are we supposed to respond to that? And maybe the better question is, in this world full of sinners, of which, remember, we are card-carrying members, how do we respond? I think the first part of that is understanding our own position. All have sinned. All have fallen short. There is none righteous, not even one. And when we have that perspective, it puts us in a better position to consider others with a tender heart. But the question stands, how do we respond? I'm going to start with a few things not to do. This is what the world does, okay? Someone does something, says something, posts something that is hurtful to us or those we care about. And we can get on our keyboard and boom. We send something out there for all to see. Give it back to them just as good as they gave it to us. Don't do that. Or we may not be that overt in our response, but, you know, a few days later, we're with a group of friends, and that's when we tear the offender down. Did you know what so-and-so said? I can't believe they can be so... They've got no room to talk at all. Did you know? And there we go. Don't do that. We can become so preoccupied as individuals or as a body with the political issues of the day where we get caught up in this mindset of this tribal mindset of us versus them. And our hearts get hardened towards those people on those issues. And that proper response, we're not looking for hard hearts when we're trying to respond to this sin. We're looking for soft hearts. You know, one way the church can respond, and it's not necessarily a good way, because the sin of the world can be just a weight on us. And we can feel like we just need to retreat into our shells, into the walls of this church, where we can very comfortably disengage with the world. We're saved. They're not. Pooey on them. That's not the right response either. So what is? Well, we'll look in here for that. And I'm going to start in James chapter 1. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just listen. Do. There's so many places that we could go with that. But as Nancy Ruth noted, where'd she go? There she is. as she said, the thing that occurred to me, given the divisiveness of our world today, the thing that occurred to me to talk about was what the Bible says on our regard for others. Okay? Now, being doers, so again, we go back to that question, how do we respond to all this sin? Well, the church answer is, well, evangelize them. Share the gospel. And that's a good answer. That's the right answer. But unfortunately, that's something that not many of us do, at least on a regular basis. So that's one of the things that we need to work on as far as being doers instead of listeners. Certainly something I need to work on. There are people in this room who are very good at that. It is a heart thing for them. It's something that they're passionate about. And they're good at it. But most of us, a lot of room for improvement in that area. So that's one thing we need to work on, is sharing the gospel. Yeah, we'll do it with our family, we'll do it with our friends, but to go out on the street and talk to somebody or just strike up a conversation at the store, that's just a little uncomfortable for us for some reason. So we'll work on that. But in the meantime, as we work on that, I think there are things that we can find in Scripture that, at the very least, would be a good example for a watching world. And I've chosen some, and I'm going to read through these in kind of a bullet point fashion and talk a little bit about them. But it speaks to this idea of our regard for others, how we treat others, how we interact with others. I've got to find my verses. Okay, I'm going to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather consider yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. That paints a picture of humility, and that's where we need to begin with this proper regard for others. Ephesians 4:29 and following. Now, remember, I was thinking about this divisiveness in our culture. Okay. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's not just going to benefit the one that you're building up, but it's going to be an example to those who are listening. If we can do this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, every form of evil intent. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Once again, Jesus provides our best model. In this case, putting others above ourselves. Excuse me. These verses that I just read, the idea is not just how we act towards people. Okay? It's not just what we say to them. Not how. It needs to go deeper than that, and it needs to become something from it. When I say regard, I'm talking about something from our hearts. Okay? Not just outward activity. Because we know what Jesus said about our actions versus our thoughts. A couple of references from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you have lust in your heart, you're guilty. Thou shalt not commit murder. But if you have hate in your heart towards another, you're guilty. Now those are things that, you know, that's the bad side of our heart. That he's bringing out the things that need fixed in our hearts, the bad things. And those are probably the things that come more naturally. I'm talking about the things, the good, some of the good heart, where we're not just, we don't get to a point where, and it'd be great if we could even get to this point, where we don't just not say bad things about people, that it's rare that we do that. It's getting to the point where it's rare that we even think bad things about people. That's what I'm trying to get across. We've got to be in that position because it helps us evangelize. It puts us in a better position to see those folks with the same need that we have, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross, isn't it? Well, a couple of things. I got to tell you, I got to this point in my preparation, and I thought, okay, I laid out all that bad stuff in the world, and my answer is, be nice. Well, yeah. There's a lot of scripture to back that up. And it's what our mamas told us to do when we were little. And it still holds true. And I know that I'm not suggesting this is going to cure the ails of the world, but it'll sure benefit the folks around us. It'll sure be a good example for the folks around us. Now, this being nice does not mean there are not times that we stand up and face evil and stand up for what is right. There are times we do that. I'm not suggesting that either. And this being nice does not mean that we overlook or disregard sin. One of the things that has to happen when we are on our path to saving faith is that there comes a point where we have to realize that we are in need of a Savior. And that point of realization comes when we understand that our sin separates us from God. That we have broken His law. And come judgment day, we'll be found guilty. And we'll have no excuse. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that will help us escape from that verdict and that sentence, except the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. So sin has to be confronted. Despite what the world says, that's like the worst thing you can do, is confront somebody's sin. I mean, that's your, you know, hater, right? We live in a world of relative truth where, you know, they got their truth, we got their truth, we got our truth, so you really have no business telling anybody else how they should live. That's a lie. We're in a spiritual battle. And Satan is doing everything he can to steal souls and to kill hope and destroy lives. And it is our job to share the good news that Jesus came so that we could have life and have it to the fullest. And not just this vapor of a life that we experience now, the life that the world is so interested in, so enamored with, but an eternal life in heaven where there is no more pain and sickness and sorrow and suffering and death. That is our hope. That's the source of our joy, even during the most painful times of this life. And we are among those entrusted to share that with a fallen world. I'm going to close with, we might get out of here early today. I'm going to close with these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. And here's why. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So that's my message to the believers in this room. If you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I got this message for you if you're still struggling with that decision. Whether this is your first time here today or you've been here multiple times, I believe you're here for a reason. And I want you to know that you're welcome here. But here's the truth. The Bible is clear that we will, each of us, spend our eternity in one of two places. For those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, we will be with him in heaven. For those who die before they make that decision, before they put their trust in God, in Jesus, they will spend their eternity separated from God in a place of unending suffering called hell. And the choice is ours. Forever joy, forever pain and suffering. I'd urge you to choose heaven before your time on this earth is through. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the simple message of the gospel. Believe it and be saved. We're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to try to give the folks enough time to get down here. If that was you, if if you are one of those folks who are still wrestling and you need to make that decision, this time of invitation will be your chance to do it. If you're visiting here today and you're looking for a church home, the ministers that are going to be down here would be happy to speak to you about that too. There are yellow cards in the pew rack behind you or in front of you. If you need to share a prayer request with the staff or anything else, you can do that and just leave them in the boxes outside the door. Whatever decision that you need to make, this invitation time will be your time to do it. After I pray, we'll stand and sing. Father God, I thank you for the provision of your provision for our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. And thank you for the truth of your word. Help us, Father, through the power of your Spirit to apply your word in our lives so that we can be effective ministers to the lost world. And if there is anyone here today who has yet to take that step of faith, nudge them just enough so at the very least they'll talk to somebody about it before they leave this place. In Jesus' name and for his sake, I pray. Amen.